one of the most beautiful things in all of the world. It's peace. Now, I love it when two countries that have been fighting and warring for years come to the table and they sign that peace treaty. I just think it's beautiful. I think it's beautiful when you have two fire-breathing mamas come together and they're just drama queens and they lay down the swords and they make peace, they make a truce, and it's just beautiful. You have two neighbors that just don't like each other, that talk about each other, that spit on each other's yard and take their dogs over there to mess up on their yard. And when they make peace, I say, it's just beautiful. But there's something I believe, in my opinion, that's more beautiful than all of those. And that's when a father and a son come together that have a history of conflict, and they make peace. When we come to 2 Samuel chapter 15, I wish I could say that's what it was. Where it's the father realizing the error of his ways and the son realizing the error of his ways, and they come together and they make peace and they go off to live happily ever after. They don't. But may their story today encourage all of us to go and do just that, to make peace with our fathers and with our sons. Four scenes from a father-son relationship. Sermon's entitled, Making Peace with Dad. First truth I want you to see, notice the mistakes of a father. Now, all fathers make mistakes. So there is no perfect father other than God. So if you have a pulse and you have a child, then it means you are not perfect. And so if you are a child of a father, that means your daddy, no matter how good he was not perfect, and you saw his imperfections and you saw his flaws. Well, when you come to look at David, David made more of his share of mistakes. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 13, he hurt his son Absalom by his poor decisions. When Absalom's sister Tamar was raped by his half-brother Amnon, Absalom was angry because his father, King David, did nothing. So Absalom took things in his own hands and he went and killed his half-brother, and his father once again did nothing. Absalom fled. King David, he attempted no reconciliation. He tried not to bring him back. When after years and years and years of being exiled, Absalom finally returns, King David ignores him. He doesn't go to him. He pretends he doesn't exist. Listen to this. As a father, King David was absent. As a father, this man after God's own heart was passive. He was derelict of his duties. And he was a Christian. He was a devout follower of God. So I come to you. Maybe that's your situation. Your dad was a pretty good Christian. But he just wasn't that great of dad. And maybe that the way he handled life and his situations has permanently scarred you, and you are carrying around that hurt and that bitterness for years and years and years. Listen to me very carefully. That's what Absalom did. Daddy was a good guy. His daddy made legitimate mistakes. And those legitimate mistakes had a impacting, damaging effect upon his son. Every son, please listen to me and don't miss this. Absalom could have made it in life if he would have forgiven his father. but he refused to. He held it against him. My father did me dirty. My father mistreated me, and he held it. And when you do that, when you don't forgive, when the hurt that you've experienced, because none of us have perfect fathers, ladies or men, none of us have perfect fathers, when you hang on to the hurt, you close up emotionally. You are not the full person that God intended you to be, so you cannot respond, you cannot react, you cannot be what you're supposed to be. And I'll show you in a minute. I think David's father had this issue as well, because David is just a fruit of his father's neglect. The mistakes of a father. Understand this. Unforgiveness drove Absalom to put on a good front externally. Oh, he was so friendly in the gate. Oh, he was going out there, listening to everybody's concern, listening to everybody's the problem, and showing compassion on them. But don't miss this. He had problems with his father. So therefore, he was going out trying to find acceptance of everybody else, because he did not get it from the person he longed for it to be from, his own dad. So I come to you. I don't care if you're the biggest, strongest person in here. None of us had perfect fathers. And the mistakes your father made, you must forgive them, for they will haunt you forever if you don't. That is the situation of Absalom. His name was Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold. They were responsible for the 1999 Columbine massacre that killed 12 students, a teacher, and these two boys committed suicide. To see them, Dylan Klebold came from a two-parent home. Seemed to be all right. About a month before the massacre, he turned in an English paper. Turned it in. The teacher was blown away. Called a conference with her parents and said, "This is what your son wrote." It was detailing a massacre. It was detailing murder and a mass murder. The teacher says, "This is what your boy wrote for his English paper." The parents were alarmed. The parents were in, "We got to do something. We got to do something." They brought the son in. They sat him down. They said, "Dylan, what's going on with you, boy?" This is what he said. "Oh, Mom, Dad, it's just a paper. It's just a thrill. It's nothing. I was just kind of wanted something to get people fired up. It was just a paper." And they did nothing about it. A month later, he went on the massacre that killed all of them. Listen to what the father said. "Our son was hopeless, and we didn't help him." The mother said this, "Our son suffered horribly, and I missed it. And I'll go to my grave wishing I had done something about it." Friend, listen very carefully to me. If you're a father today, because you're not God, you have made mistakes as a father. Because you're not God, you have unintentionally maybe hurt your children. Dad, don't pretend that you're perfect, because everybody in the world knows you're not. Go to those kids. "I'm sorry. If I could rewind my life and do it over again, I would be a far better father than I have been. But I can't. What I can do is ask for forgiveness for the mistakes I made. Will you please, please, please forgive me? Friend, listen to me. David did that with God. He never one time did that with his son Absalom. If you're a son here, forgive him. You didn't have a perfect father. I didn't have a perfect father. None of us had perfect fathers. And if you do not forgive and let it go and let God handle it, it will ruin your life, or it will limit your effectiveness because you're carrying this weight around with you every day of not having your father's acceptance and your father's neglect or whatever his issue was, and it's going to limit your life. Number one, the mistakes of a father. Secondly, I want you to notice the imitation of a father. 2 Samuel 15, if you read verses 7 through chapter 12, you see that Absalom hated the way his dad had handled life. His dad had an affair. His dad committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he went and he murdered her husband. Legitimate problems in his home. Legitimate problems with his father. Absalom waited for 2 years before murdering his stepbrother, Amnon. Waited 2 years, and it seems he just let the anger build. It seems he just let the anger grow and fester. So after 2 years, when he strikes out, he murders or has murdered his stepbrother. You look at Absalom. He waited 4 years after all of this happened before he rebelled against the king, his father. Waited 4 years where it seems he just let it stew, where it seems he just let it boil. He did not deal with his anger, his mistreatment by his father, and it grew and it grew and it grew. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Every guy, listen up. He hated his daddy because his dad had an affair on his mom. Hated his dad because his dad was a murderer, killed the lady he had an affair with, killed her husband. So what happened to Absalom? He became just like his daddy. But worse. You say, what did he do? If you were to go to 2 Samuel chapter 16, Absalom didn't have an affair with one woman. He had an affair with 10 women that were in his dad's courtyard. His dad had an affair on the rooftop. It all started on the rooftop. You know where Absalom had an affair with the 10 ladies? The same exact rooftop his dad did. His dad killed a man, Uriah, killed him, murdered him in cold blood. Absalom led a rebellion against his father and killed 20,000 men. You say, what was his deal? Listen to me. Unforgiveness that festered and festered and festered, and it prevented him from being the man that God wanted him to be. That was Absalom. Most of you have probably never heard of Richard Lawrence, Charles Guiteau, Leon Kazos, John Schrank, or Giuseppe Zangara. Any of you ever heard of those five guys? Not one of you has ever heard of those five guys. These five guys were assassins or attempted assassins. Andrew Jackson, James Garfield, William McKinley, Theodore Roosevelt, respectively. Those are the guys that tried to assassinate them or attempted to. They either were successful or weren't. Some of you may have heard of Dean Corll, the Houston mass murderer. Some of you probably have heard of John Wilkes Booth, Lee Harvey Oswald, James Earl Ray, Saran Saran, Charles Manson, Lynette Fromm, all more common household words. All those people. You know what the one thing they have in common? There was no father figure in their life. And the absence of that father figure obviously had a detrimental effect, and they held it, and they became bitter, and they became angry, and they struck out. Now, no excuse for what they did, but that's how they responded to their mistreatment. Listen to me, I'm not trying to psychoanalyze you today. I'm trying to help you today. All of us have fathers that weren't perfect. And because we did, it's imperative that all of us forgive our fathers. And it's imperative that because we're imperfect fathers, it's imperative that we ask our children to forgive us for our mistakes. Number two, the imitation of a father. Thirdly, notice this. Probably my favorite point. The confessions of a father. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 24 through 30, if you read it. It's interesting. David is fleeing for his life. The priest brings out the Ark of the Covenant. Well, the Ark of the Covenant is the symbol of God's presence with the country. So the priest brings out the Ark of the Covenant and says, King David, you're fleeing for your life. Why don't you take the Ark of the Covenant with you to show that you're still the legitimate king, to show that you're still the legitimate ruler of this land? It's interesting. David says, no, I don't want to play games with God. If I have His presence, I have His presence with me. If I don't have His presence, I don't want an ornate box going around me pretending to have something that I do not have. Great Father, He was honest about His frailty. He was honest about His mistakes and says, hey, I'm tired of faking it. I'm tired of being a phony. I want to be the real deal before everybody. His confession. Go to chapter 16, verses 5 through 13. One of Saul's relatives comes out and he's cursing David. I mean, just cussing like a sailor. Abishai, one of David's soldiers, generals, says, King David, let me go down there and just take off his head. Come on, just give me 3 minutes. Let me go down there and just one whack and the guy is headless. Come on, David, let me go. David says, no. And you notice what he says in those verses. This guy that's cursing me is sent from God and I deserve it. If somebody's cursing me, I'm not going to curse them back. But I might punch them back. This guy, David says, he's cursing me at the hand of the Lord. Leave him alone. I'm suffering for my actions. Do you see his view of God? Do you see his respect of God? God is in charge. And then he says, those verses. Then he says, if this guy continues to curse me, maybe God will see the persecution that I'm getting and he will loosen up on me and pull back some of his discipline for my actions. And I celebrate him. I praise him because here was a father who says, I wasn't perfect. I messed up big time, big time, big time, big time. And all I want is to be right before God. Notice this. Go back to 2 Samuel verse 15. Notice verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives. And notice he wept as he went up and had his head covered. And he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. Just been driven out of the kingdom, just lost everything. He lost everything, and then he started weeping. Lost everything, and then he goes and covers his head. Loses everything, and then he goes barefoot. This is the king. Friend, don't listen. Don't miss me. He had to lose it all before he was broken. Man, your kids need you, Dad, to be broken before them. I made a mistake. I wish I could rewind life. I would definitely do some things differently. They need to see your brokenness. Is it going to be sickness that breaks you? Is it going to be the sickness of one of your children that breaks you? Too many men are just too prideful, and they refuse to confess their faults. Look at verse 32. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mountain, notice what it says, where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. His response to losing everything was to worship his Savior. Dad, that's what your kids need from you. It's for you to take them to worship. In times of great loss, he's worshiping God. True with Abraham. Abraham's going to sacrifice his son on an altar. There we go to worship God, he says. Job is standing over 10 freshly dug graves. And there he is worshiping God. It says he falls on the ground and he worships. And here is David, lost it all. His son is rebelling against him, and his response to worship God. The greatest need of your child, I don't care if they're 40 or if they're 4, the greatest need of your child is to see a dad that is a worshiper of God, that takes his children to church to worship, that gets up early every morning and worships God through the reading of Scripture, through prayer. That is what your children need more than they need anything. Number 3, the confessions of a father. Number 4, notice the misery of a father. I'm going to ask you to turn over to chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. Notice verse 33. 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he wept, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." You're in 18, look at chapter 19. You say, hold on a second, preacher. What happened? What happened here? Absalom has just been killed. As a result of his actions, he lost his life. He died. 2 Samuel 19, verse 4. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Why David's extreme anguish? This boy was trying to take his kingdom. This boy was trying to kill him. This boy was doing him dirty. Why the extreme anguish? If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and you don't have to turn. Nathan the prophet went and pointed his finger in David's face and said, "King David, you have sinned and you're going to suffer fourfold because of your actions." The Bible records that David repented to the prophet Nathan. His kids were at that time at the ages of between 4 and 14. You never find one instance where he repented to his kids. You never find one instance, even any remote reference, that he went to his kids and said, "I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? I sinned against your mom. I sinned against you. I sinned against God." He confessed to the prophet. There's never one instance he ever confessed to his son. And now it was too late. Now it was over. Now he could have blamed. He could have said, "Oh, well, my upbringing was not the best. My father neglected me." Hold on a second. Remember, Samuel is looking for a king. He goes and says, "Go call all of your sons." Jesse, David's father, calls all of them except for David. He ignored David. He neglected David, left David out on the sheep and sheep. "Ah, David is nothing. Ah, don't worry about him. You don't want him. He's just a young kid, ruddy. You don't want him." David could have said, "Well, my father neglected me. It's just kind of the way that we kind of do in our family. We're just not that emotional type." He's weeping uncontrollably because he does not have another opportunity to make things right. I come to some good men today. None of you had perfect fathers. And the imperfect fathers that you had had a great impact upon your life. Their mistakes, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, forgive them. Let it go. Recognize that some of the things that they passed down to you were not right and were not godly. And you know what? I'm going to live my life based upon Scripture. Release them. And then to the fathers, because there is no perfect father, make things right with your boy. Make things right with that daughter. Go to him and say, "You know what? I probably did the best that I know how to do. But I messed up bad in some of my responses to you. And I beg you to forgive me. Please, 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 please don't do it the way David did." Let me show you this last verse and I'll be done. Go to 2 Samuel, go to chapter 14. Absalom killed his half-brother Amnon. He hightailed it to Geshur, where his grandfather, King Tamai, was king. So he runs it down to his grandpa's house, and he stays at his grandpa's house. What does King David do? Nothing. He ignores him. 2 Samuel 14, verse 24. Second Samuel 13, verse 39, David longed to go to Absalom. Wanted to go make things right. Never did. 14, verse 24, David calls Absalom back. That's what he says. The king said, "Let him turn to his own house. Let him not see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Look down at verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. He longed, chapter 13, verse 39, to go make peace with his boy. He longed to go and be reconciled to his son. But pride prevented him from doing it. So he left him down there for 2 long years. After 2 years, his son Absalom set Joab's field on fire to get Joab to get him in to see his daddy. Absalom finally comes in and it says he prostrates himself on the floor before his father. This is the opportunity. Your son has made the first step. Go over there and apologize to him. David, David, this is your chance. Go apologize. Scripture says, he went and he kissed him on the forehead. but he never apologized for his actions. Absalom rises up and he goes and he starts an uprising that leads to his death and his father's misery. Why did this happen? A son who wouldn't forgive and a father who would not ask for forgiveness. I come to you, there are no perfect fathers. Ask those kids to forgive you for your mistakes. There are no perfect fathers. Forgive your dad for the mistakes he made. Hey son, a word to you. Some of you have great angst towards your dad. Great emotional animosity towards your dad. You don't know what he went through that made him the way he is. Who knows if you were in those same situations, if you would not have responded the same way. Forgive him. Let God be his judge. It's not your job. Robert Lewis, author of Men's Fraternity, which we've done that here, tells of giving a sermon to a bunch of men. After the sermon was over, one father came up to him in his 60s. He said, "Mr. Lewis, I was a horrible dad. I was AWOL. I was absent from my child's life. And it's too late. He won't talk to me. He won't have anything to do with me. It's just too late." Robert Lewis looked at him and said, "Is your son still alive?" He said, "He's still alive." He said, "It's not too late." He said, "Wherever your boy is, go to him. Go to him, get on a plane, go to him, and go up and see him personally. Make contact with him. Tell him that you want to come to see him and apologize for your actions. Go to him. If he's still living, go to him." He says, "You don't understand. He's in med school. He won't see me. He won't even talk to me." He says, "Go to him, go to him, go to him." The father did reach out. The father did reach out to that son in med school. He says, "Hey, I'm going to come out there, and I'm going to come to see you. And I just want to ask you to forgive me for being a derelict dad and being absent in your life." The med school student was kind of taken back. He says, "All right, come, and I'll meet you at this neutral location, and we'll sit for a few minutes and talk." The father went. The father apologized. "I was a horrible dad. I cared too much about work and not about you. Will you please, 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 please forgive me and give me another opportunity to be the dad that I should have been in your life?" The son gloriously, completely, radically forgave his father. His father got back on the airplane, flew back to the East Coast. The son picked up the phone and he called his mom. "Mom, without a question, the best day in my life, because a daddy was willing to say, 'I'm sorry, will you forgive me?'" Dads, forgive. Dads, ask for forgiveness.